Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We read these words. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables." Let me just read that last phrase again. "He told them many things in parables." Let's now bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you today, having come into your presence with thanksgiving and praise, having brought to you the fruit of our lips, having sought to honor you and order this service according to your word. Now we come, O God, to your word, and we come, Father, with a desire that we might receive your word, that we might embrace it, and that we might seek to, in every way, follow its precepts in our own lives. We pray, dear Father, that as we come today to this beginning of a new study, that you would give us in these days your Spirit's guidance to illuminate your word, to apply its truth to our hearts, and that we would truly know more of our Savior and know more of his ways and more of your will in our lives, that we might be pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to you as our God. It is our prayer, Father, that you would draw us to your Son. To us who know your Son in a saving way, that we would be drawn closer to him, that we would be conformed into his image and become more like him in a practical and real way. To those of us who have not come to Christ, we pray that your Spirit would draw them, that your Spirit would grant spiritual sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, that those who do not know Christ might see him in all of his majesty, in all of his saving power, that they might run to him, they might turn from their sin, and they might embrace him as their Savior. Father, we do pray now that you would have your way with us, and we do ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Congregation, this morning we begin a new series of messages in these Lord's Day morning services. It's a series of messages which will be an exposition of the parables of Christ. We have spent the last few years going through an exposition of the Gospel of John. We finished that this last fall. Having made ourselves familiar with that Gospel, we are aware that that Gospel does not contain most of the parables which Jesus told during his earthly ministry. So we would like to come again to the Gospel narratives, primarily the Synoptic Gospels, and seek to have an exposition of the teachings of Christ and primarily the parables of our Savior. We have already noted, and certainly on the hills of Christmas, that the Incarnation is the most profound act of God in terms of his revelation to humanity. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he brought a manifestation of the person of God. Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen who? You have seen the Father." Jesus Christ is and was the very manifestation of who God is. Jesus Christ came and he brought salvation from the very wrath of God. We spent several weeks studying the Gospel narrative and considering the theology of the cross and the centrality of his work on the cross. And we said that Jesus Christ came, and the purpose of his coming was that we might be rescued, delivered from the wrath of God. And we have said that Jesus Christ in his incarnation is, in a very real sense, bringing to us, even now, a revelation of the truths of God. When we come to the gospel narratives, we are really blessed with such a record as the teachings of Christ. We were not present when Jesus was on this earth, and yet we have a record of his presence. We have a record of his teaching. And Jesus, as he taught in these narratives, we note that his teaching was marked by clarity, it was marked by simplicity, and it was marked by authority. You know the statement of the crowd. They said, Jesus, his teaching, it is far different than the scribes because he teaches as one having authority and not like the scribes. Everything about the teachings of Jesus rang with truth. They rang with life and revelation and the manifestation of God's truth. Jesus taught in many different ways. He taught with various formal disclosures of discourse. We think about the various extended sermons in the gospel narrative, such as, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus reveals the principles about his kingdom. We think about the Olivet Discourse, that narrative in Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus shares about the coming of his kingdom and about those events that will surround that reality. And Jesus also taught with isolated pronouncements, sometimes answering questions or objections or various things that were brought to him. He taught by sayings, he taught by proverbs, and he taught by parables. Parables indeed form a major part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Indeed, one teacher of the Bible has estimated that over one third of Jesus' teaching was in the form of parables. The parables are very unique. The parables are, on the one hand, something of a mirror for all of us. As Jesus told a parable, they became something of a reflection, revealing the very realities of the human condition, sharing with us something of our own understanding of ourselves and what we are and what we need to be. The parables are a mirror. The parables are also something of a window, for they give us a glimpse, they give us an insight, they give us a means through which we can see and discover and understand the word and will of God. Jesus taught by way of parables. Look with me again there in verse 3. It says, and he told them many things by parables. Now, this morning, we're not going to really have an exposition of a particular parable. This is going to be a little different this morning. What I'd really like to do is just give an introduction to this study. And I'd like to do that under several heads. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, I'd like to give us and lay before us something of a definition of a parable. What exactly is a parable? Well, the word parable, as we see there in verse 3, it is from the Greek word parabole. And the word parabole is two Greek words brought together, para and the word balo, the verb which means to throw. Para means alongside or beside, and the verb balo means to throw. So literally, if you just take the etymology of the word parable, a parable is to throw alongside or to throw beside something else. It is, and here's a simple definition, a statement or story thrown alongside the truth to illustrate the truth. A parable is a comparison. A parable is an analogy. It is Jesus bringing some illustration to illuminate and to reveal truth. Vine, in his commentary, defines a parable this way. He says, quote, "It is a placing of one thing beside another with the view to comparison." Warren Wiersbe, in his study on the parables, defines it this way. He says, it is, quote, "to put the known next to the unknown so that we may learn." And I guess perhaps one of the more familiar definitions, probably you have heard this one yourself, is a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How many of you heard that definition before? Good many of you have. That's a good, simple, straightforward definition of a parable. It is an earthly story, a story that reveals something that is common and earthly, and yet it reveals that which is heavenly, that which is the very message of God. Again, the key idea is comparison and analogy. Now, I would like to, secondly, having given a basic definition of parables, to give something of how are we going to classify the parables. We're going to give, week by week, a study of the various parables of Jesus. How do you categorize the parables? Well, it may not be a surprise to us that there are a number of different ways you can classify the parables of Jesus. You can classify the parables of Jesus in terms of their form, that is, the very composition, the literary quality of them, or you can classify the parables of Jesus in terms of their content. That is, categorizing them in terms of these parables have to do with the kingdom of God, and these parables have to do with prayer, and these parables have to do with who God is, our Father. In terms of our introduction this morning, what I'd simply like to do is share with you some of the basic forms which parables take. Two basic categories. Number one, form of the parables of Jesus, and I'm speaking about the parables of Jesus exclusively, is that some parables could be called short statements, or you could use the word similitudes. How many of you have heard of the word similitude? It's kind of an older word that we don't use that much today. But let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and I want to look at three examples of parables as a short statement. And we're not actually in our exposition in the following weeks going to focus on this form, but it is important that we at least note that this is one category of parable which Jesus told. It's not really a story that Jesus tells, but really it is a short statement which reveals the truth. Here in Mark chapter 7, let's take up our reading with verse 14. Here's one example of a parable. It says, "And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that, by going into him, can defile him. But the things that come out of the person are what defile him.'" And then notice in verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." Now, that's the word parable, and he is, of course, in this going to respond to what he just said in verses 14 and 15. Verse 18, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Here Jesus gives a very simple statement of what he meant in this parable. The disciples ask him about the meaning of the parable, and basically he says the issue is not what is outside of us. Really, he says the issue is evil arises from our evil hearts. Amen? That's the meaning of this saying. It isn't that our environment is evil and thus we rub up against our environment and then become evil, but that we have fallen hearts and we are evil people, and thus from within evil arises in our lives. Now, Jesus here is not telling a story, but you'll notice in verse 17 it is clearly identified as a parable. It is a short statement of truth. Now, if you would, please turn over to Luke chapter 14. And here is another example of a short statement which is classified as a parable. Luke 14, beginning with verse 7. Luke 14, verse 7, here is another example of a short statement. It says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. He who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, you will notice in verse 7, this statement of Jesus is referred to as a parable. Jesus is not telling a story. Rather, he is stating an admonition. He says to his disciples, if you are invited to a wedding feast, this is what you should do, or this is what you should not do. The simple statement of meaning is in verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The idea of being humble before God and before men. Now, let's look at a third example over in Luke 21. Turn over to Luke 21. Again, just looking at a few examples of short statements which are classified as parables in the Gospels. Luke chapter 21. And I would like to read beginning with verse 29. It says, "And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Here Jesus, we are told in verse 29, tells another parable. And yet here again, he is not telling a story. In fact, what he is doing is he is basically drawing an analogy from nature. And he says here, just as you look at a fig tree and when the leaves come out, you know that summer is near, in like manner, analogous to that reality, this comparison with nature, you know when certain things take place, the kingdom of God is near. Now, why do I share these with you? This is just three examples. These are three examples of Jesus telling what the Bible says is a parable. While we may not necessarily immediately think of these as being parables, they're not stories in the traditional sense. their analogies, their admonitions, their comparisons with nature, but not really a story as such. So some parables of Jesus are merely short statements. Now, a second category of parables is what I would call simple stories. Simple stories. And this is really where we are going to focus in our exposition of the parables. What we would think of as traditionally the parables of Jesus, these are what we would call as these simple stories. There are three different categories of stories which Jesus told. Now, talking about the form of the parables. The first one is what you could call a true parable. Turn with me. We're here in Luke's Gospel. Turn over to Luke 15. The first category is what you could call a true parable. Now, the categories that I am using here, these three different categories of simple stories, these are not invented by me. In fact, these different categories come directly out of a book by Simon Kistemaker, his book on the parables of Jesus. And this is a common arrangement of the stories of Jesus. This first form, the true parable, if you're taking notes, it can be defined this way. A true parable is an illustration from daily life which uses a self-evident truth which is acknowledged by all. I'll repeat that. It is an illustration from daily life which uses a self-evident truth which is acknowledged by all. These true parables, as we could call them, they are set in the present tense, as Jesus tells them. Now, let's look at the example in Luke 15, beginning with verse 8. This is an example of what we are calling a true parable. Jesus talking about the parable of lost things, the parable of the lost coin. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here Jesus tells a simple story, a true parable, where he uses what is a self-evident truth that everyone would acknowledge. Anyone and everyone who heard Jesus teach would have agreed. Yes, I can see that. A woman loses a coin. She's going to look diligently for that coin. It'd be something like if we had a $100 bill in our house and we lost that $100 bill, we would turn over the furniture looking for that money. Amen? We would be looking diligently. That's a self-evident truth. No one would say, "Oh, whatever, you know, it's just a $100 bill." We would look for it. And here Jesus uses this self-evident type of parable to say something about God. He says in verse 10, using the analogy, he says, "Just so, in like manner, just as a woman would look for a coin she had lost, so God our Father, looks for the lost and rejoices with the angels of heaven when one sinner repents." This is a self-evident truth, Jesus says, that says something about who God is. This is one example of a parable, a true parable. A second category is what we would call a story parable. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Again, this second category of parables, story parables, and here I want to be careful in using my terminology here. I'm using the terminology of Dr. Kistemaker. In these simple stories, you have number one, true parables, and then number two, what he calls story parables. What is a story parable? Well, it is a story of a past event, which is an analogy of the truth, which does not rely on an obvious truth or a generally accepted custom. Let me say that again. It is a story of a past event which is an analogy of the truth, which does not rely on an obvious truth, generally accepted custom. Now, do you see the difference between a true parable and a story parable? A true parable, its focus is on self-evident truth as the comparison. A story parable does not rely on something that is self-evidently true or something generally accepted. Let's look at the example here. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. Here is the parable of the persistent widow. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, that's the point of the parable. It's on persistent prayer. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was, past tense, a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, do you notice here in this story Jesus tells, number one, it is set in the past tense, not the present. Secondly, notice that in this story Jesus tells, he is not relying on a generally accepted custom or self-evident truth. I mean, the way this story begins, you could just as easily surmise that this God-despising and not God-fearing judge could just as easily have taken this widow and thrown her in jail for bothering him. It is not self-evident that he would concede and render justice to her cause. That's not self-evident. And yet, Jesus uses this in order to say something by way of comparison, arguing from the lesser to the greater, and saying this, just as an unrighteous judge in my story relents and gives what the request of the widow is, how much more your just, gracious, loving, merciful Father will he not give to his children when they pray and persist and request to him? It's a beautiful parable, amen? A beautiful truth saying something again about God and his dealings with men. So we see here, this is a story parable. And then third, a third category of parables is what, again, Dr. Kistemaker uses the word illustrations. That's the third category, illustrations. Here in Luke 18, we're going to look beginning in verse 9. But let me give you a definition of what an illustration parable is. An illustration parable may be defined this way. It is stories which exhibit examples to either be imitated or avoided, focusing directly on the character and conduct of the individual in the story. The stories which exhibit examples to either be imitated or avoided, focusing directly on the character and conduct of an individual in the story. This is what we see beginning in verse 9. Jesus, in Luke 18, verse 9, it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here you have in this illustration, this simple comparison, and here you have two different individuals. You note here how Jesus is giving us an illustration of character and conduct, on the one hand, to be avoided, and on the other hand, to be imitated. We are to avoid the very character of this Pharisee, and yet we are to imitate the character, the disposition of heart of this tax collector who was humble before God and who acknowledged and realized not that he was good and righteous and religious, but that he was a sinner in need of God's mercy. We will revisit this in our expositions as it certainly will speak to us directly. So here we have a definition of a parable. We have stated here classifications of parables. Now, number three, let me just say briefly the interpretation of parables. How do we interpret parables? Let me lay before us four basic guidelines. Number one, the first principle for interpretation is that we need to seek to understand the basic content of the story. We must seek to understand the basic content of the story. We must seek to understand the story in its normal, natural, plain sense. That's the first thing. If we're going to understand what Jesus was conveying in these stories, we first of all have to understand the story. We have to understand something about the history surrounding the people in the story. Are the customs which are touched in the story. Are the various things which would give us an insight under the understanding of what Jesus was saying to that original audience when he shared the story with them. Exactly how they would have heard it and what Jesus would have meant in conveying it. Number two, we should consider the context of the story. That is, whenever we consider a parable of Christ, we should look at its general context. What problem? What question? What encounter prompted this parable by Jesus? That's very important, that we set the general context for the saying of Christ. Number three, we determine the central truth that is being taught in the story. A moment ago, we read the story here in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, about this widow who went to this godless judge and persistently requested justice to be upheld. What is the basic point of this story? Well, the basic point is Jesus is saying something not about judges in the land today or about the plight of widows in our present culture. No, he is saying something about prayer. Amen? That's the point of the parable. And therefore, as we look at the parables, we must consider what is the main idea Jesus is conveying. And this makes parables different from what we might call allegories. An allegory is where many of the details represent a multitude of different kinds of truths. A good example of that, of course, would be Pilgrim's Progress. A good many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. That is an allegory. Various people, various settings, various circumstances, those speak and communicate various truths in that story. We should not approach the parables as if they are allegories. We should not seek, and we look at the story, to try to ferret out and understand that every little detail is communicating some profound truth to be applied. No, rather, we should seek to understand the main idea, the main truth. Sometimes there will be subsidiary truths that are communicated, but we are to seek to keep the main thrust before us in our understanding. So, in interpreting the parables, we must seek to understand the basic content, the basic context, the central truth, and then number four, we must compare the central truth to the clear teaching of the Bible. Whenever we approach the parables of Jesus, we must follow, in really any interpretation, the analogia scriptura. You know what that phrase means. The analogy of Scripture. The analogy of faith. We must compare Scripture with Scripture, and Scripture must be the final authority and interpreter of itself. Amen? We must compare the main idea of any parable with whether or not that main idea that we have come up with, if it squares with the truth of Scripture. And if it does not square with the truth of Scripture, then that's not the main idea of the parable, and we need to look at it again in light of the total revelation of God in His Word. Now, if you would please turn back with me to Matthew 13. I want to ask in a final point this morning, just simply in our introduction to the parables, having noted a basic definition of parables, having stated the various classifications of parables in terms of the forms they take in the gospel narratives, having stated four basic principles of interpretation concerning the approach to parables, what exactly is the intention of parables? Does the Bible say anything as to why Jesus taught with parables? Well, if you would, please, look with me here at Matthew 13 and beginning in verse 10. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, Jesus, having told the parable of the sower, He says here in verse 10, the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him," or taken away. This, verse 13, "is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Here Jesus gives an explanation. The disciples ask a very simple question. They ask in verse 10, "Why, Jesus? Why do you teach in parables? What is the purpose of this?" Certainly, the parables of Jesus, they arrest our attention. They are effective in terms of a means of communication and they make the truth more memorable. We can remember a story. And indeed, they cause us to think. But Jesus tells us exactly why he employed this type of teaching. He says there is a twofold function, a twofold intention. On the one hand, Jesus says, there is a judgmental function. On the other hand, there is an educational function. On the one hand, Jesus says, they conceal the truth. This is exactly what he says. Look again at what we just read as he states this statement. He says, I speak to them in parables, verse 13, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Look down, if you will, in verse 34. We didn't read this a moment ago, but in verse 34 it says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. In one sense, congregation, Jesus says the parables, they have the intent, they have the purpose, they have the function of concealing the truth. They have the function of making a statement of judgment over those who do not receive and embrace and believe and implement the truth of what Jesus says. On the other hand, the second purpose is that they would reveal the truth. That the very words of Jesus in these stories, in these short sayings, would be indeed the means through which men and women would see the truth of God. And they would see plainly by means of comparison and analogy exactly what Jesus is saying. A congregation, as we think about this twofold purpose, is this something that troubles us today? The idea that Jesus' teaching was to both reveal, but also to conceal. That it was to bless the hearers, but also to pronounce a judgment on the hearers. Congregation, I would suggest to us that this is the very function of all of God's holy word. Every time we come to the word of God, the word of God either becomes a blessing and a revelation of truth, or it becomes an exposer of our sin and a judgment over us who refuse to receive the truth. And congregation, quite frankly, this is all bound up in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. Turn with me, if you will, back to chapter 11. And I just want to read in your hearing a couple of verses. We actually looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but I think it would be helpful to invoke our remembrance here as we think about the purpose of parables. Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 25. He says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here Jesus says, and we noted this a few weeks back, that there is this purpose of God in the very proclamation and distribution of the truth. As the word of God goes forth, some are softened and some are hardened. Some are drawn near to God, and others are repelled from God, and they turn away. Some hear the truths of God, and they love it, and they delight in it, and they rejoice in its truth, and they seek to build their life upon it. Others hear the truth, and it is if it is a ball that is bounced against the back of a brick wall. It just bounces on them and back off again. Just as quickly as it comes, it goes away. They don't see benefit in it. They don't have a desire for it. And they don't see the profound realities contained within it. My dear people of God, this is true of every one of us today. We do not stand in judgment over the Word of God. Amen? We do not stand in judgment over the exposition of the Word of God. Indeed, the Word of God is like a hammer. It is like a light. It is indeed the judge that stands over us. Amen? And if we receive the truth, if we embrace the truth, we see its benefit. We see its blessing. And that is not because of us. It is because God has chosen to reveal it to us. Congregation, as we consider the parables of Christ, let us consider that they will and are and do reveal us as well as they reveal God. Our disposition, our reception, our implementation of this study on the parables will say much more about us than it says about the preacher or about our Christ or about the stories he tells. It will declare our true condition. It will expose the reality of our hearts, and pray to God that His Word would soften us and sweeten us and not harden and judge for His judgment. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God, we bow before You today as humble sinners, acknowledging that Your Word indeed is a mirror revealing what we really are, showing us ourselves and reflecting back to us our areas of shortcoming, our sin, our depravity, our need for Your mercy, our need for Your Son. And oh God, Your Word and these parables that Jesus told, they are a beautiful window. They are a gateway. They are an entrance point. They are a light whereby we see straight. And we see Your truth. And we see Your way. And we seek to follow what You have said. Oh God, I pray that You would take the words of Your dear Son, and Lord, that You would impress them upon our hearts, that we would love them, cherish them, delight in them, value them, and earnestly look at them in these days, that we might grow closer to You, that we might be more what You have called us to be, and that we might have Your perfect work revealed in our midst by Your sovereign purpose. Father, I pray that even today You would draw us closer to Your Son. And Lord, that You would draw sinners to an awareness of their need, that they would embrace our Christ and be cleansed of their sin. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.